My privilege just to see you guys this morning. It's wonderful to be together. But it's a joy to introduce this man that not many of us know how much he has meant to Lakeview Christian Center. But it was back in around 1999, 1994 that our now senior pastor, our then youth pastor, Keith Collins, was introduced to a book called Raising Kids Who Hunger for God. And then came upon another book written by the same author, Walking with the Wise, and that author is Benny Phillips. And Keith picked up the phone, I believe, called Benny. Benny introduced us to Sovereign Grace Churches, and the rest is history and our future. And so we're so grateful for Benny. Benny has pastored in Sovereign Grace Churches for over 40 years. First in Virginia and then in Florida. He and his wife, Cherie, have served together in ministry for, oh gosh, a half a century. 50 years is one thing, but a half a century is another thing. Benny recently turned over the lead pastor role at Redeemer Church to his son, Jesse, and he now serves as the community of faith liaison for Letitia's House Foundation, a safe house ministry for trafficked women. We're going to find out more about that. Yes, praise God for this. And please, church, take time. Lunch is going to be served, and you'll be able to hear more about Letitia's House. Currently, Letitia's House has safe houses in both Virginia and in Florida. So, Benny, if you would come, and Benny's going to come, and he's going to introduce Heidi to us, who serves with Letitia's House in Virginia. And so,
there we go. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, it's so good to be with you. I can't remember the last time I was here, but it is good to be here. A couple of things before I let Heidi say, introduce herself and share a few things. This luncheon that we're going to be having afterwards, I'm going to share a few things about Letitia's House, but mostly I'm going to talk this morning about the theology and motivation behind what I'm currently doing, and really what motivates the church to be involved in issues like Letitia's House. But I've been, prior to being in this position, I've been the board of director, I've been chairman of the board for Letitia's House for Florida for now, ever since we founded the house in Florida. The first house was in Virginia. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that story as well. But with me is a woman who is in the thick of this ministry, serving, caring for these women who have been traumatized and victimized by human trafficking. Heidi serves in the house in Virginia, and I'm just going to let her do a give a brief introduction of herself, and then you're going to hear more from her and what it's like in that ministry in the luncheon that we're going to have after the meeting. So would you welcome Heidi, please?
Thank you, Benny. Thank you all for having me. Thank you, Pastor. It is my absolute pleasure to be here today. I bring you greetings from Williamsburg, Virginia, which is where our restorative home in Virginia is located. You have family there. We are overseen by a church almost as wonderful as yours. I got a great tour, a mini tour of your house this morning. And let me tell you something, the Spirit of God is here. Mm-hmm. And you are a wonderful people. And I thank you again for having me. So I am the Director of Program and Outreach for the Letitia's House Foundation. I do serve primarily in Williamsburg. I do work with the ladies directly. But I also have been had the opportunity to go on actual rescue missions to pull some of these ladies off the street. But one of the things...
Amen. Amen.
I'll tell you a story about it later. I can't take up all Benny's time, but I've actually got my hand slapped for that because I went without a police officer, but it was an emergency. I had to go. So, but please, I have so much more to tell you about Letitia's House, about what we do there, and about the purpose of what we do. And so please come to the luncheon after service. I'd love the opportunity to talk with you more.
Great.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Heidi. I think this is where this belongs. That's where I'm going to put it. No? I went around. It is really good to be with you again. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is Thinking Biblically About Social Justice. Use the word social justice, and so often we end up going into political categories. And whenever we move from biblical categories to political categories in any discussion, we are going into the tank at that point. And there is just such divisiveness in moving from biblical categories into political categories that I want to start by saying that what I'm going to be talking about this morning is what the scripture has to say about justice, biblical justice, and how my understanding of what I'm doing in preaching the gospel has been shaped by what the scripture has to say in this particular arena. And then a little bit this morning, and when we have the luncheon, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how my eyes were opened to a particular area of service for this vision and call to social justice that the gospel gives in my involvement with Letitia's House. Elizabeth Ameling, who's the CEO and founder of Letitia's House, was a part of my church back in Virginia back in the day when I was younger and when she was younger. And as a matter of fact, she was very sick during those years. She had lupus. Oh, she still has lupus, but I mean, she really had lupus during that time. She actually left my church in Northern Virginia to move to Richmond because she needed to be cared for by the hospital there in Richmond and get chemo and stuff like that. Over the years, we lost contact. And honestly, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, if you had said, oh, do you remember Elizabeth Ameling? Whatever happened to her? I probably would have said, you know what? She might be dead. That's how bad the things were with her. Well, imagine my surprise when I get an email. This is a little over 6 years ago, almost 7 years ago. And it said, hey, Benny, do you remember me? I'm Elizabeth Ameling. It's like, what in the world? Can I have a phone call with you? I said, sure. I responded. So I get this phone call. And she told me her story and how God had brought her into this particular ministry. And asked me, she had been invited by the Attorney General of Florida to open a Letitia's House in Orlando. And I was the only person she knew. So she called, and then we got involved. And my paradigm of what was going on in my city took a huge twist. Orlando, the number 3 city in America for sex trafficking. I don't know where New Orleans is on the list. But I know that you have the Super Bowl here periodically. And I know that the worst day for human trafficking in the U.S. is on Super Bowl Sunday. Followed not far behind, we want to be make sure we cover all the bases. The second one is the soccer, whatever the Super Bowl soccer thing is called. Sorry, I don't pay attention to soccer. Yeah, it's not really football. Sorry, I probably just alienated about half of you. This is where I'm coming from in this message. That is behind those things you just heard me articulating right now are the things that fuels my desire to know what Scripture would say to me about these things. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. So read with me from Proverbs chapter 2. Did I tell you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2? Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand, if all of those other things, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Father, I pray that you give me the grace and the mercy and the help that I need to communicate my heart in a way that is understandable and biblical and true. God, I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you are a good Sovereign Grace church. We know in Sovereign Grace that getting doctrine right is important. We study various doctrines to know God and ourselves in relationship to Him. We want to grow in our relationship with Him. We certainly know how important it is in getting the doctrine of salvation right. God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin. He was perfect. To be sin on the cross. For us, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We love the gospel. We understand this powerful truth that we do not get what we deserve because Christ died for us. We don't get the judgment we deserve, and we get the righteousness that we don't deserve. We understand the truth of the gospel. However, we know that righteousness is not our own. It's a righteousness graciously imputed to us. But do we understand all that there is to know about what that righteousness means and entails? We know about the most important thing that it means. But it is a much broader biblical idea than just our salvation. Now, having said that, that makes me quiver that I would even put just our salvation as if there's really anything else. Anything else is what we do. How does that righteousness direct our everyday lives? These foundational truths about righteousness have a rich, rich history. We just read some of it in Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs emphasizes righteousness. But it's a righteousness we have to understand fully what Proverbs is talking about, because there's an ethical sense that Proverbs is trying to drive home, not just the forensic sense of what happened on the cross. There's an ethical drive to this idea of us being the righteousness of Christ. There are some very important, helpful distinctions that I think we need to make as it relates to righteousness to help us broaden both our understanding of the gospel and in particular the impact that it's to have on our lives. So, for instance, how would you define righteousness in the ethical sense? Most people would say that a righteous man is someone who prays, someone who is sexually moral, someone who is committed. In other words, we tend to define righteousness as something akin to personal holiness. But righteousness isn't personal holiness. Personal holiness is personal holiness. They're different ideas. Righteousness, the Hebrew word for righteousness, tzedakah, I think is how you say it, actually means something closer to treating others equitably. That's what the Hebrew word is. In other words, to be in right relationship with everyone, including God. Now, we understand that. When we preach the gospel, we understand that we are alienated from God in our sin. And to be right with God, we have to receive the righteousness of Christ. Now Christ looks at, God looks at us, and he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. And so we are made right with God. We are in right relationship with God. The word righteousness describes, explains what it means to be in right relationship with God and with everyone else. Righteousness, from a total biblical standpoint, is actually an aspect of what we refer to as biblical justice. Or, as some theologians call it, primary justice. Think about, for a moment again, going back to the gospel, being in right relationship with God. It's why Jesus' blood, which Jesus' blood is shorthand, if you will, for the process of dying on the cross for sin. Jesus' blood is counted as righteousness to us. It puts us in right relationship with God. But there is a call of the gospel for us to be in right relationship with God and with others. Proverbs is a real life, is about real life wisdom enabling us to live for the glory of God. And that's the reason why the Proverbs talks about wisdom so personally. That wisdom really is a personification, if you will, of who God is. Wisdom is also the skill, the expertise, the competence that understands how life really works. Wisdom helps us to think clearly and then to act accordingly to that wisdom, which is what chapter 2 is driving at for us. Chapter 2 explains how the wisdom actually works and what's produced. And here's where God really helped me to see some of the ways that I would get off course in terms of my understanding of what Scripture was trying to teach me about righteousness. You'll notice in chapter 2, there's the words, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you call for insight and raise your voice, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. Then you will see all that God has to say to us. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. A lot of times I get into these passages in Proverbs and Old Testament, and there's, you see these if then. Now, being good, reformed, something. I don't know if I'm a reformed Baptist or reformed, I don't know what I'm. Being a good reformed guy. If then, has this sound of legalism to it. Grace, wait a minute. Grace is not conditional. It's unconditional. I can't earn grace. There's no, if you do this, then the grace of God. No. Grace is unconditional. And you know what? That is true. From the understanding of who's actually doing the work. That there's nothing we can do to earn the grace of God. That's not what Proverbs is talking about. Give you an illustration. Serena had an opportunity for the second time to go to the Grand Canyon. And we get there, and you know, it's like when you look out over that, I mean, it's just, I mean, that view is just, if you've never been there, you need to go. It's just, it's such a humbling experience, such an awe-inspiring experience. And I, of course, you see that they wear glasses, and I was thinking about this, that, well, actually, what happened was that at some point I don't want to get too deep into the story, but I was trying to show off for Cherie. And I was running to grab something, to catch something that was blowing away. And my glasses fell to the ground and picked them back up. And it's like they were covered with dust or whatever, and put them on. It would be like, I want to see this magnificence clearly. And I'm standing in this wonderful spot, the Grand Canyon. And I put my glasses back on. And then someone says to me, if you clean the smudges off of your glasses, then you'll be able to see better. I'm not going to say, you stupid legalist. We understand what they were saying. There's consequence. I've got to clean off the glasses to be able to see what's there. Legalism is thinking that I can do something to deserve God's grace. This, if then, is paying attention to how to grow in what God has already done. How to see what's right in front of you. Wisdom is not a default setting that we get at salvation. I got saved at 16. I was still a dumb 16-year-old. I'm actually still a dumb 70-year-old. But the point being, I didn't just automatically become wise. Oh, I found the Lord. Now I know that my salvation is based upon. None of that happened. Thankfully, some people got a hold on me, and there was discipleship, and there was training, and there was a lot of, if you want to grow in the Lord, then you need to, stuff that happened. And when we get away from that, we miss how to grow. If you receive, if you treasure up, if you make your ear attentive and pay attention, if you incline your heart, if you call out, if you raise your voice, if you seek, if you search, We don't get anywhere by being complacent. We don't get anywhere by drifting. As a matter of fact, if we are drifting, we are moving away from the Lord. There is an understanding that we grow by doing what it is that the Scripture implies that the righteous do. God's not saying, if you seek me, I will love you more. He is saying, if you seek me, you will find me. We can know God, and He'll guard us like a shield. He'll watch over us. He'll guard justice. He'll guard our integrity. He'll place wisdom in our hearts. Wisdom, indeed, is a gift from God, but it's not automatic. Righteousness and wisdom are linked, according to this passage. If we are seeking Him, which is wisdom, then we're going to find righteousness in Him. We're going to find justice being like Him. This idea of righteousness carries with it the idea that what we do matters. And justice is the doing of righteousness. Justice is what righteousness does. Oh, I hate when I get these mind things, you know, things start clouding my mind. A Bob Dylan song is coming back to me, Forever Young. Bob Dylan. Be righteous is one of the lyrics. Be wise. Trust. Do. I wish I could remember the lyrics of the song. It's a great song. But the idea of he's in his song, he's not a believer, at least at that point he wasn't a believer. And it's like, but he was Jewish. He is Jewish. And he has a strong background in that Judaism. And this idea of righteousness was not alien to him. He was saying, in this song, Be Forever Young, be righteous. Justice is the righteous doing righteous things. The book of Proverbs details for us many of the characteristics of righteousness. This is just a few. The righteous man trusts in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs says. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. That's verse 10 of chapter 18. And then verse 11. But a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. The world thinks that the unseen is unreal. But it's not the righteous man of God, but the man of wealth who is drawing on his own imagination and dreaming things up that are not true. It's the wealthy man that could have everything taken away from him in a moment. The righteous man can't have his righteousness taken away from him by anyone, anything, if his trust is in the Lord. The righteous man also speaks with integrity. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Chapter 10. The Lord Himself is a fountain of life. There's a connection there. And the righteous become a conduit, if you will, of the very life of God with their speech. Goes on to say, words are choice silver, and his speech brings forth wisdom. And he says, only what is acceptable. The righteous also ponders wise answers. Words matter. What we say should be righteous. and just. There's a right way to do language. There's a right way to communicate and say things. You can talk unjustly. You can speak righteously. And I'm not talking about religious words. I'm talking about your speech being true. Speaking what is actually wise and accurate and of God. Don't get me wrong. The prosperity gospel gets it wrong when they say that you just need to speak into existence what you believe and what you have faith for. I can't speak anything into existence. I can only speak the truth or lies or nonsense. The righteous man has integrity of conduct. Oh, Lord, help me. This is where I've been so affected. Proverbs 21:26 says that instead of coveting, the righteous man is generous. In 11:18, he uses his own money to sow in righteousness. The righteous man says in Proverbs 13:25, eats wisely and proportionately. Oh, God, help me. I eat neither wisely. I do okay portions. But I don't eat wisely. I love too many things that are harmful to me. Now I'm 70 years old. Doesn't have the same consequence used to. I'm going to die anyway. But the point is, there's a righteous way to eat. There's a righteous way to talk. There's a righteous way to love. There's a righteous way to cry. There's a righteous way to give. The righteous, Proverbs 29 says, is a champion of the poor. And all of this is leading us to take a look at this issue of doing justice. This all leads me to one of the more verses that you're probably familiar with in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Hear the word justice. In Proverbs, and you throughout Proverbs, is a word, I don't know how to say it, mispot is how I would say it. And what we commonly call justice really is the idea of biblical righteousness being worked out. If you think of righteousness as the idea of primary justice, then doing justice or biblical justice is the idea of rectifying justice, making something right. This means the word justice means that there's a wrong that needs to be made right. When we were singing earlier, I forget which song it was, but it talked about, it used the word justice and then immediately went to the cross, which is where it's supposed to go. The idea being that, and we understand this in terms of our theology of salvation, is that justice and mercy they meet at the cross. Justice is God making right this world full of sin. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve for our participation in this broken world. But what does the Lord require of us in the midst of all this? It's to do justice. Like here in Micah 6:8, when used in Proverbs, the idea is the accent is on action. Motive is always important. But we are not vindicated by good motive. There is a call to right and wrong, to do justice. The righteous man of Proverbs is a man that in all his ways, speech, money, conduct in the community, in his home, in his faith, to act justly. That's what the righteous man does. Bruce Waltke, noted theologian specializing in this wisdom literature, in a lecture given in Orlando, said, I don't know if this is in any of his books or not, probably is, but he said, righteousness establishes community. Listen to me. Righteousness establishes community. This community is established by the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Justice reestablishes broken community. Here's two things I know about this church. You are righteous. Your community was established upon the righteousness of Christ. You are righteous. Here's something else I know about you. You're broken. You are. I'm sorry. You're broken. We all are. Yeah. And honestly, what I'm about to mimic here is I'm mimicking myself. Yeah, you know. Boy, if it wasn't for the righteousness of Christ, I'd be on my way to hell right now. But thanks be to God, I'm born again, I am righteous, whatever. Now, I know I'm going to keep on sinning. Romans 7 tells me that there's this battle going on in my heart, and I've got a wicked heart, and I'm going to keep on sinning. And you know what? I'll keep on sinning, and I'll keep on turning and coming back to Christ, and then I'll keep on sinning, and then I'll keep on and you know what? That is the Christian life. We understand that. That is the Christian life. But here's where hope comes. There is something we can do. Not to earn our salvation, but to walk in the good of it. That's to do justice. To love mercy. And to walk humbly before my God. I, wisdom, he says, chapter 8, walk in the way of righteousness. I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. The thoughts of the righteous are just. When justice is done, there's joy to the righteous. The idea of righteousness is the idea of primary justice. And justice, which is rectifying justice, are two sides of the same coin. And clearly spelled out for us in the book of Proverbs and throughout Scripture. And if Professor Waltke is right, then justice in the church, the community of people, being in right relationship with one another and walking righteously together, when things in that community are broken, where relationships are strained or toxic, where inequity is occurring, justice is about acting to correct the inequity, to right the wrongs that have strained the relationships, and to fix that which is broken. Look, I'm really big into counseling. And one of the things that we learn as counselors is we can't fix anybody. That's the work of Christ. We can walk alongside. We can care for, we can love. Every once in a while, something smart comes out of our brains. But we can't fix anybody. But we can work to fix that which is broken in our relationships, in our lives, in our society. Justice is about relationships. And so therefore it is social. Therefore the phrase social justice. Don't let this world define for you what social justice is. It is not a political action. It is us, the people of God, in action. What does social justice look like? What does biblical justice look like? One, it looks like care and concern for the most vulnerable. The Micah 6:8 passage is letting us know that God's heart is for us to put into action the motives that we feel. The mercy that we feel in our hearts because Christ has changed our hearts. Justice is putting that into action. Taking all these passages into account that speak of justice, what we're really talking about is treating people equitably. It means, here's some of the implications, it means that we care about what goes on in the courtrooms of this nation. The equitability, if you will, of punishment for all who are in that court. Where this runs into a problem in what I do is that pimps and Johns get their hands slapped while girls get incarcerated. Most of the women that come to our house in Florida come to us directly from jail. And sometimes they finish their sentences in our house. And they do it willingly and joyfully because they feel safe. There are other areas in our society where the courtrooms are inequitable. Statistics are out the... I don't even know how to say it. There's a phrase that I'm not remembering. Off the charts. There we go. Statistics off the charts of the inequity that happens in the courtrooms based on the color of your skin. That's an area where justice needs to be done. There's this human trafficking. That's an area. There are plenty of ways to do justice. And I'm not making a political statement. I don't care what your political affiliation is. I'm a conservative kind of Republican. It's been hard to say Republican these days, but I am way off course here. Proverbs 31:9 says, defend the rights of the poor and the needy, meaning that civil rights is an important issue for us to engage in. Let me let that go. Although here's another thing, while I'm staying away from political arguments. The care and treatment of immigrants needs to be informed by biblical justice, not political party affiliation. Neither party is getting it right because neither party are primarily motivated by the care and welfare of the souls that are involved. Yes, the immigrants coming into our nation are sinful, criminal sometimes. But you've got criminals that have walked into this church before. Well, actually, one of them walked in this morning. Thinking, what does doing justice look like? It means care and concern for the most vulnerable. It means thinking biblically about our mission. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The Lord is the defender of the weak. The Bible is clear on that. The thing to remember is that we are all weak, and he is the defender of us all. That's his character. And we're called to display that character. So we give ourselves to the care and concern of the weakest among us. And yes, the thing that we need the most is the gospel preached and salvation to reign in our lives. That's the most important thing. But I want you to know that almost every girl that walks through Letitia's house, whether Virginia or Florida, we don't care what their sexual orientation is. We don't care what background they've come from. We don't care what color skin they have. What we care about is that most of the girls walk out of our house born again. And free from trafficking. Yes, clap. Because those two things go together. We cannot separate them and say, well, trafficking is a social issue. Preaching of the gospel is a gospel issue. No, they're all gospel issues. Tim Keller says, talking about the nation of Israel, and we, the church, are the new Israel, just to get our theology straight. Israel was charged to create a culture of social justice for the poor and vulnerable because it was a way the nation could reveal God's glory and character to the world. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8, which talks about some very important issues related to this, is a key text where Israel is told that they should keep God's commandments so that the nations, not just their children, not just the people in their community, that the nations would be attracted to God's wisdom and glory. Doing justice also means being generous in all that we do. I'm here to raise money, people. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm sure you picked up on that. It's being generous in all that we do. What does generosity have to do with justice? Well, according to Proverbs and Scripture and Jesus, a lot. We think of justice as only related to punishing wrongdoing, but it is not how Jesus saw it. In the Sermon on the Mount, the largest body of Jesus' teaching, he calls giving to the poor acts of righteousness. And so is fasting and prayer. They're acts of righteousness. Failing to give generously is not a lack of charity. It is unrighteous. It is. Now, I know enough about this church to know that you are a generous church. You guys, God has shown favor on you in a number of ways. But individually, you have to answer the call. Individually, you have to think this through. Being a part of a community that's generous is probably wearing off on you. But there's too many times I've seen in churches where people say, oh, I want to be a church where they go on the mission field and they go into, I heard somebody say Nicaragua this morning, go into Nicaragua and help and build, and I want to be a part of that church. Oh, just so happens we're going to Nicaragua. Sign up. Oh, can't go now. I just didn't in the right time. That happens in good churches. I'm saying that to say that I know that all of you have to answer this call individually. But I just want you to answer it. You don't have to give to Letitia's house. I'm sure there's going to be other people coming in here asking you for money here in the days ahead. But do justly. Love mercy. Act righteous. Be righteous. Doing justice is not only the righting of the wrongs, but giving to the change that takes place when a wrong is righted. A social concern for the poor and the vulnerable. It's reflective of the character of God. And it is carried over into the New Testament. I'm not just talking Old Testament principles. Social justice is the call of the gospel. Jesus, what Jesus taught. Paul, in his last message to the Ephesian elders, he talked to them. He talked to them about, you know, be careful, guard the flock, declare the truth, shepherd the flock. Fierce wolves are coming in. Build up the word. And remember, help the weak, because Jesus said it is better, you're more blessed when you give than to receive. That's not just a passing phrase. That is in the midst of his last words to them. He didn't say, yeah, there's fierce wolves, take care of the flock, you know. Oh, yeah. Remember the poor. No, it's a part of doing justice, of being righteous. For crying out loud, Jesus defined both love and neighbor for us in one parable. A man who helps an enemy who's been beaten, takes him to an inn, leaves him in the care of the innkeeper, leaves money to take care of him, says he'll come back and pay for the rest if more is needed. He tells that story. Says, in answer to, what love? What is love? And in answer to, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't even ask what love was. They said, who's my neighbor? He said, well, before I answer that, let me finish a story. This is what love is. And in this particular story, money comes out of the pocket toward someone that wasn't of his social status, wasn't of his same political background, wasn't even his same ethnicity. He was some dude who'd been beat up on the street. That's a powerful story, people. It's a powerful story. At the cross, Jesus introduces to us how his justice and mercy will have their way. The redemption we experience from the cross will flow from him into our lives, redeeming us, saving us, bringing us, making us whole, making us right, and bringing us into a world that needs to see that redemption in action. We live in a broken world. Doing justice is fixing what's in front of us that's broken. I'm putting something in front of you today. And I'm asking you to really pray about helping us do that. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would move upon each in every one of our hearts. God, that your grace would fill us. Lord, your grace has already moved on us and changed our lives. And for that, we are so grateful. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do the works of righteousness through us as we care for the people around us. I ask that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Come on. I'm gonna stay here for the sign. I'm gonna do one thing. Look, I know all of you can't come to lunch today. I hope most of you will stay, because there's a lot more to learn about the specifics of what I'm talking about and how we do this. So I know all of you can't come. But your leaders so graciously put a little card in the thing that you got today. And it's got, yeah, this one right here, Letitia's House card. And it's got a QR code on the back. And so I would just ask that you do one thing for me today, even if you can't make the lunch. Open this QR code. Certainly give money. But if not, even just give information so that we can put you on a list. Yes, I want your name for a mailing list so you can keep up with what we're doing. Because you may not want to give today. You may want to look into Letitia's House more before you give. That's great. But there may come a time, point down the road, where you hit the lottery and you might want to give. I want you to continue to walk with us and particularly pray, because, listen, we are very interested in, we want to open a house in Atlanta and we want to open a house in New Orleans. And so I want you to be, and my involvement, I got a small church. Our involvement in Letitia's House has transformed the way we think about things. And we've done a lot, our little church has done a lot of good, and we're very helpful in getting that Letitia's House off the ground, the Florida house. You could make a huge difference in us being able to get into this city. So if you would just do that, we'd appreciate it. But most of you stay for lunch, because you're going to hear this woman has walked the walk in this regard. I'm a newcomer to this whole thing, and she's got some wonderful things to share with you, and then I'm going to share some more with you as well. So thank you. You're going to say something, right? Okay.
I think you said what I was going to say. Can we thank the Lord for Benny and Cherie and Heidi? Amen. Church, we're about to find out that this sex trafficking is much worse than we can even imagine. We hear about it. Please take the time today to join us for lunch or research this yourself. Find out more about Letitia's House. Benny, I'm assuming there's a website? Okay. Okay, so the website is on the card as well. But there you go, letitiashouse.com. Take a moment to pray. Let's enjoy fellowship with one another. Church, if you need prayer this morning, the prayer team's going to come up right now, if they would, please. And do not leave here this morning if there's a need that you have without us caring for you. Why would you be so dumb as to take what you brought in here back home with you? And I'm not talking about your wife, your husband. I'm talking about... that was uncalled for. Or your kids. No, please take your kids. But let's just take a moment to pray. And then please, if you have whatever need this morning, let your family pray for you. And we'll together go to Dad. Lord, thank you for the gift of Benny and Cherie Phillips that have meant so much to us through the years. Behind the scenes, though it may be, it has affected what comes out of this pulpit. And we are so very grateful for this man, for his bride, and all they have meant to us, do mean to us, and will mean to us. Bless them. Lord, I pray for, we pray together as a church right now. We pray for Benny and Cherie and for wisdom and clear direction for them in the remaining years that you have them serving your cause and your purposes on this planet. So, Lord, thank you again for this morning and how you have opened our hearts to see more of what you desire to do through us, your church. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So if you have a need, please come, let us pray for you.